The prayer, I got one, I didn't look. Galatians chapter 2. Would you stand as we read from verses 15 to 21? Galatians chapter 2, 15 to 21. And after we read and after we pray again, then the girls are dismissed to junior church. This is God's word to us this morning. Paul speaking, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is God's word. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Let's pray one more time. Precious Heavenly Father, we have followed your instructions. Your word has been read out loud in public. May you continue to do what only you can do, using it to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. This I pray. In his name, amen. Girls, you can go with Mrs. Collins to junior church. It's been a couple weeks since we've been in the book of Galatians. If I cough a lot this week, it's because, like last week, I'm still suffering the effects of the surgery. It did something to my vocal cords, obviously, and it irritates them, and they're still swollen, so bear with me if I cough. Paul is, in Galatians, responding by writing the churches in Galatians a letter. He spent a good bit of time there on his first missionary journey. And now he is gone. Now he is in a city called Antioch. Not the Antioch of Galatia, but the Antioch that is north of Israel in Syria. Men from Jerusalem have gone into those churches after he departed and have been preaching a false gospel. And so he is using this letter, and he's using God's sovereign work in his life, in his testimony, and he's going to make the point through his own life. This is autobiographical, these first two chapters, that these men stand condemned before God because they are preaching a false gospel. The one he had preached to them perhaps a year earlier was the true gospel. And so he spends time defending not only the gospel, but his own apostleship, his own calling before the Lord. And he goes back all the way 17 years in his life when he first got saved. And he shows to them how God had called him to be a herald of the gospel that he now proclaims. And in the process, like I said, he condemns all those men who had arrived in the region and were preaching a false gospel. And that false gospel consisted of faith in Christ Jesus, but they were adding to that faith works. They were saying that to be truly a born-again Christian, you had to convert to Judaism. You had to be circumcised. And Paul, in this first couple chapters, he reminds them over and over again that this isn't his first encounter with the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. In the section we just read there, verses 15 to 21, this is the heart of his defense of the gospel. In this section, he identifies three core truths that define the gospel, and he uses words that he has never used before in this letter. Did you notice them? Did you see these three words that he uses in verses 15 to 21 that he has not used in the same sense before? The first one is justified. You see that? He uses it three times in verse 16. 17, he uses it one time. And then verse 21, he uses the righteousness, the noun verb, the noun tense of the Greek word justify. And in verse 16, he uses another phrase for the first time, works of the law. See that in verse 16? Three times he uses works of the law. In 19, he uses works of the law. And in 21, again, works of the law. And then in the first time ever in the book of Galatians, he uses the word faith. Faith in the sense that you need to trust. He had used it once before in chapter 1, verse 23, but there he had used it to define a set of beliefs, the faith of the believers. But here he uses it in the sense that it is the defining factor in our justification. The majority of those first-time uses, you notice, are in verse 16. Eight times those three words are used in 16. So I believe, I'm not going out on a limb here, that we can conclude that verse 16, if 15 to 21 is the heart of his defense against these false teachers and the false gospel, verse 16 is the key verse in that defense. In this one verse, Paul demolishes, he destroys the man-centered argument of these men called Judaizers that had begun to affect the churches in Galatia. He's recounting something that happened not in Galatia, something earlier in his life, but he is demolishing the argument that man is justified by works of the law. He states that we are declared righteous. That's what justify means. It's a legal term in a court of law. We are declared righteous before God. We are justified through no work of our own, through no work of the law of Moses, but only and exclusively through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We cannot be justified through the law, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's begin to follow his flow of argument. Verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. I believe Paul is still talking to Peter and to Barnabas. The previous section had ended with Paul rebuking Peter in public for not walking in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why were they not acting in line with accordance with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why were Peter and Barnabas not acting in line what they knew to be true about the gospel? Because the text tells us that they, out of fear for a group of men who had come from Jerusalem, had said to the Gentile believers in Antioch, you need to keep the dietary restrictions in order for you to be part of the family of God. You need to follow the dietary laws to be part of the covenant people of God. They were saying to Peter, and Peter succumbed to the peer pressure, and he quit eating with them. They were saying faith alone in Christ alone isn't enough. That's not going to cut it with God. You could not be justified before God without adding to your faith the works of the law. This is the false gospel that these men are propagating not only in Antioch, but in Galatia. And so Paul is continuing his rebuke of Peter before the group. He continues speaking directly to Peter in the presence of them all. And he begins by making a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. There were both Jews and Gentiles present. And he says to Peter, we are Jews by birth. And with that birthright come certain privileges that distinguish us from the Gentile believers that are here. Granted, there are differences. There are several New Testament passages that point out those differences. Romans chapter 3 is one of them. There he points out that we, the Jew, have been entrusted the oracles of God. All the Old Testament scripture has been entrusted to the Jewish people. And then in Romans 9 again, he says, they have been given the law. The law was given to Jews at Mount Sinai. All the promises of the Old Testament were given to the Jews. The patriarchs were Jewish. There were a lot of advantages and privileges the Jews had that the Gentile, and he identifies them as sinners. Now, he's not saying that the Jews aren't sinners, but he's distinguishing the two groups. There are other New Testament passages that say that as well, that the Gentiles, in contrast to the Jews, were considered sinners. One of them is Ephesians. Let me read it to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. Does anybody have something to suck on, a lozenge or something? Oh, thanks, Jean. Huh? This might irritate some of you if I'm sucking on this and talking at the same time. Yeah, I know it irritates not this daughter, but I have another daughter. So if it does, please forgive me. Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 19. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. This is Paul describing the Gentile sinner, unlike the Jew. In the futility of mind, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And that's the point that Paul is making. There are differences between the Jew and the Gentile. And so Paul's point to the group listening to the rebuke is, even though there are two groups, there are differences, and God has dealt with each group differently and accordingly, there is one thing under the new covenant that does not separate the privileged Jew and the sinful Gentiles. There is one thing that is the same. What is that one thing that is the same between the sinful Gentile and the privileged Jew? He says it there in verse 16. No person, doesn't matter if he's a Gentile Jew with all of his privileges, all of his status, or a Gentile who was considered a sinner by the Jews. Doesn't matter. No one is justified by works of the law. They all stand on level ground before a holy God. And what is that holy God? What is that level ground before a holy God? They all stand condemned to death. They all stand condemned to eternal separation from God. So Peter, you know, and I know, that being a Jew doesn't grant you any saving privileges. It might grant you some other privileges, but it doesn't grant you any justifying privileges. Now that would sound pretty hopeful for a Gentile, who up to that point had no hope. But to the Jew, especially the Judaizer, that was bad news. That probably hit them like a ton of bricks. What do you mean? My Jewishness doesn't do anything for me in it. Well, that's the key point of this passage. Paul is saying both Peter and him know that no person is justified by works of the law. Even though, Peter, you're not acting like it. Peter, you're not acting in accordance with what you know to be true. Our Jewishness does nothing to grant us a right standing before God. Being a Jew, acting like a Jew, eating like a Jew, being circumcised like a Jew, it may distinguish you from being a Gentile, but it does not grant you any saving or justifying privileges. All of us, both Jew and Gentile, are in need of God's grace. All of us. Remember, he's talking to Peter here in front of the group. Now, that word justified, or justify, is used for the first time there in verse 16. What does it mean? It means to be declared righteous before God. It occurs 8 times here in the book of Galatians. It's a legal term where a court of law changes the verdict from a guilty party to one who is declared righteous. You're guilty, but the law declares you to be righteous. In the spiritual realm, of which Paul is dealing right here, it's a legal declaration by God in the court of heaven that a condemned sinner has been once for all made righteous by a declaration of God. It's permanent. It's instantaneous. God, in his mercy, has declared guilty sinners, both Jew and Gentile, no distinction there, to be righteous. Romans 8, where Paul deals with some of the same issues, well, many of the same issues, he says, Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who's going to condemn God's elect? And then he answers the question. It is God who justifies. So God's final verdict of being justified, of being made right, is the final decision that God can make before man. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul reminds Peter, no one is declared righteous before God by works of the law. Doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's keeping the Sabbath or being circumcised or eating certain foods or keeping certain festivals and certain holy days. Specifically in the context, it means the foods, eating the right foods. In the context of Galatians, and what's happening in the churches of Galatia, it's not foods, but it's circumcision. Peter, you and I both know that man is not justified by works of the law. You know that to be true. There are no works of the law that can forever and instantaneously and completely change our guilty status before God and make us right. It doesn't matter what we do, Peter. None of that makes us right with God. Ephesians, when Paul talks to them, he says the works of the law cannot make us right with God. In fact, if we think that the works of the law make us right with God, we are succumbing to pride. Not of works. Remember that? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Lest any man should what? Boast. Well, that's just the first phrase of verse 16. He goes on and says that a person, any person, Jew or Gentile, can be declared righteous before God, not by works of the law, but by what? What does it say there? Faith in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message. Paul defines the gospel as of first importance in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he outlines the historical events of the gospel. Remember, Jesus died for our sins in accordance with Scripture. He was buried, and then he rose again the third day, and he appeared before men. Physically, he appeared before men, including Peter and Paul, who were two of the participants here in this discussion in Antioch. Let me read to you a short passage from chapter 3 of Romans. Romans 3, 21 to 29. You write it down. Look at it later. But Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to us. So whichever way the law is manifested apart from it, the law told us about it. The righteousness of God, here it is, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. How does one justified before God? How is one made righteous before God? By faith in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who was put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because he is in his divine forbearance had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So in Galatians 2:16, Paul repeats that refrain, and he repeats it three times for emphasis. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we, Peter and Paul, and Barnabas and the rest of the Jews and the Gentiles there in the city of Antioch, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. And then again, and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. This is important to Paul. That's why he repeats it. And that's why he is clarifying this issue before his Gentile readers in Galatia. Peter, Paul says, we as Jews believe, we have put our confidence and trust only in God's justifying grace that was revealed to us in the historical events of his death, burial, and resurrection. Our justification before God is not because of our Jewishness. And Peter was making that an issue by refusing to eat with the Gentiles because they did not obey the dietary practices. They did not obey the works of the law. He doesn't say it here, but he will say it in chapter 3, that those who rely on keeping the works of the law, like Peter was doing, not necessarily in his doctrine, but in his practice, those who rely on the works of the law for their justification are actually cursed. They are under a curse. Why? Because no one, absolutely no one, can keep the law. You can't keep it perfectly, and so that you will be condemned by the law that you says justifies you will condemn you because you cannot keep it perfectly. Our faith, our trust, our confidence must be in Christ, the perfect law keeper. Jesus and Jesus alone will save us. He will save us because he did keep the law perfectly. What is true for the Gentile sinner is equally true for the Jew who had all the privileges of being a Jew. So in one verse, Paul summarizes his main argument against the Judaizers who had begun to infect the churches of Galatia. Faith alone, in Christ alone. No works of laws is necessary. This is an apologetical letter. Paul is making a defense. He's arguing a point. He is arguing for the defense not only of the gospel, but of his own apostleship. And I will say something now that I've said before, if you've been here a little bit of time, which is true of Paul in all of his writings. We've studied some of them. Paul, oftentimes, when he makes an argument, he makes the argument of the one opposing him as if they were actually there when he's writing the letter. It's like he takes his pen up, looks at the one who was arguing with him, and says, I'm going to write something down. Is this what you're saying? And I believe this is what is happening in verse 17. It may appear a little bit confusing at the beginning. This is what he says. Do me a favor. Go back with me to Romans chapter 5. Because Paul does this in other places in his letters as well. And the most clear example of what Paul is doing here in verse 17 is found in Romans 5 and 6. He's making an argument that most likely the Judaizers were making. Romans 5, 18. See how similar the ideas are. Romans 5, 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. The one trespass was that of Adam. The act of righteousness was Christ's act of righteousness for us. 19. For as by the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Christ, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is where he comes in and says in verse 1 of chapter 6 what he's saying, I believe, in chapter 2 of 17 of Galatians. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So those in Rome who are receiving his letter to the Romans, those in Antioch, Peter, Barnabas, and Paul, and those in Galatia, the Judaizers, are misunderstanding how faith, how works of the law and justification all come together in the one perfect act of Jesus Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. In Romans, these who misinterpret or misunderstand these three terms say that since Christ died for sin and God made us righteous by one single act, the act of Christ, why don't we just keep on sinning so that the grace of Christ would abound? Christ died, we're forgiven. We don't have to keep the works of the law. So let's just keep on sinning. That's how they took it. Well, that's where they took it, not how they took it. And Paul says, no way. How can you who died live for sin? The gospel of grace, he is saying, not only declares you righteous, your justification, but the gospel not only saves you from the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. It saves you in your sanctification. You can't just be saved and say, well, Jesus paid it all. I'll just go live my life however I want. That makes Christ's blood even better. Paul says no, because Christ saved you to perfect you, not only positionally, but practically as well. Well, that's what's happening, I believe, in Galatians chapter 2, 17. You may want to turn back there. Paul, they're saying, if what you say is true, and we are justified by God through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from any work of ours in obeying the law, then why do we need to keep the law? It's useless. We don't need it anymore. God's grace, found by faith in Christ Jesus apart from the law, is actually, Paul, a reason not to obey the law. We can live as we please. Paul, your argument actually promotes sin. And Paul says the same thing here in Galatians 2:17 that he said in Romans 6:2. No way, certainly not. Verse 18. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Paul turns the table on them. Faith in Christ for our justification does not promote sin. Actually, you who live under the law, you Judaizers, you who live under its demands, reveal yourselves to be the real transgressors. He says, I've just spent years of my life tearing down what you Judaizers build up. The ability of the law to justify a person before God, it can't. This is what the argument is about. Peter and his actions, which were not condoned by Paul, has in effect said that observance to the dietary laws along with faith in Christ, makes you right with God. And if Paul had not condemned him publicly, Paul would have tacitly been approving of Peter's choice to not eat meat with the Gentiles. Ironically, the Judaizers prove that the transgressor is not the one outside of the law like Paul, but the one who was under the law like themselves. They condemn themselves. Why? Because they can't keep the law perfectly. Paul, he says, I am no longer under the constraints of the law for my justification. Paul is not throwing away the law. He'll speak about this later. Verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Paul has died to the law. He no longer lives in the realm of trying to gain acceptance and justification by obeying the law and its demands. Therefore, the law can place no demands on him. He is free from obeying the law for his justification. Paul died to the law. So he says, I might live to God. So he doesn't live for the law any longer. He lives for God. And since he is no longer under the impossible burden of trying to earn God's acceptance through his own personal efforts, he realizes that he has gained God's approval through justification by faith in Christ Jesus. And in this new relationship begun by God in Christ Jesus, Paul has an amazing freedom to live a life devoted to God, which will include obedience to the law. But it's not for his justification. It's because he has been justified that he is free to obey the law. Paul is seeking to live in a way that pleases God, yet not at all depending on his own actions, but on Christ's final action. And then we come to verse 20, which is probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. And Paul says, in many words, what he had said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 2. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? That's what Paul said in Romans. How can you continue to live in sin under the demands of the law when you've died to it? And why have you died to it? Because Christ did. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When Christ died on the cross for my sins, I died with him. In the sense that his death, I participated in his death to the law and in his victory over sin and death. I died to the law's rules over me. I have been reunited with him in his death, and the power of sin and death has been broken when he raised from the dead. Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And just like Christ rose to new life, so do all of us who believe in his death and resurrection. The Bible tells us that we are new creatures. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then he makes his final point in verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, makes the point all over again, it's come full circle. If you can be justified through the law, then Christ died for no purpose at all. Why did Christ die? If you can be justified by keeping some law that God gave to his people in the Old Testament. Let's bow our heads in prayer. If there is nothing that you can do, my friend and brother, to be made right before God other than put your faith in Jesus Christ, be assured that there is nothing you can do to demerit, to lose your justification before God. It didn't depend on you to receive it, and it certainly doesn't depend, or it doesn't matter in terms of you losing it. There is something you could do. Our confidence is in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. Now, his justification doesn't give us a license to sin. It has given us new life in Christ Jesus with a new heart, new mind, new desires, new creature. Precious Heavenly Father, use this your word in our lives to challenge those of us who somehow might be here yet today, depending on something that we have done to make us right with God. Bring them to their knees, humble them. Help them to understand that it's Christ alone, faith alone, in his finished work on the cross. Encourage those who perhaps are doubting their faith, that somehow the latest sin that they've succumbed to has separated them from the love of God. Encourage them, Lord, that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Will you spend a few moments in silent prayer?